Turn to Ephesians 4, verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of the life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to remain new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up in accordance to their needs, and that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
Lord, we thank you that your word is a living word, and we pray that we might have ears to hear, hearts and minds willing to receive and obey. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. You probably won't be surprised to hear that I did not watch the Brit Awards this week, but I did see pictures of some of the stars on the red carpet, I guess like the Oscars tonight, each of them making fashion statements. Each of their outfits will be analysed, praised or criticised. And whilst none of us will wear, maybe not even want to wear, or be able to afford the sort of outfits they're wearing, they will be making fashion statements. We're very influenced, aren't we, by fashion. What we're wearing today is a fashion statement. You may have deliberately put on certain clothes. Others of you may have just pulled what was to hand. The great promise of the fashion world, of course, is that the clothes that you wear cause you to become a new person. Why do stores sell out on something that the Duchess of Cambridge wears? Because of the promise that if I'm a woman, what she wears, I will somehow be transformed into her likeness. The promise you are what you wear sells and sells and sells. But we also know that clothing doesn't make the person, it only covers us. Well, today we're thinking about how to dress, what to put on and what to take off. Not so much clothes, but attitudes, lifestyles, ways of living. As the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians in the first century, he looks at them and he says, you know what, it's a tragedy. Your old wardrobe is still in use. It should have been thrown out. That is their pagan lifestyle, what they were like before they came to know Jesus. Have a look with me at what David's just read, Ephesians 4, 17 to 19, where he says, very insistently, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. It's what you were, but are no more. And by contrast, he's going to instruct them what to put on. They're to take off the old pagan them, and they're to put on, to live, as he says in chapter 5, verse 2, a life of love. Or as the English Standard Version describes it, no longer walking as the Gentiles do, but now walking as Jesus does. That is the way of love. So what will this walk, what will this life look like? What are we to put on? Well, 2 points I'm making. They're both on the back of your order of service. You want to write notes, they're there. Live counter-cultural lives. Live counter-cultural lives. To live counter-culturally, we need to understand the culture. First century Ephesus was the greatest cosmopolitan commercial city of the Roman province of Asia. It was headquarters of the cult of Artemis, the fertility goddess. And within this city was the largest building in the Greek world, which was the temple to Artemis. And within this vast building was the statue of the goddess, which it was claimed had fallen from heaven. It was one of the 7 wonders of the world. The temple was a centre of sexual excess and exploitation, male and female prostitutes, temple prostitutes. And Ephesus saw itself as the happening place, cutting edge, liberal, modern culture. And what we read here is the Bible, Paul, through the word of God, critiquing it. He tells us why the Gentiles were living in this way. Verse 18, it was, he says, due to the hardening of their hearts. And there is a downward spiral described here. It starts, what he says in verse 17, with the futility of their thinking. That led to darkened understanding. It led to separation from the life of God because of the ignorance due to the hardening of their hearts. In other words, he's saying they were culpable. They were responsible for the resistance and refusal to understand the light of God's truth. And verse 19 spells out where it leads, such hardness of heart. It leads to a loss of sensitivity and a lust for more. In other words, they were full of greed. And that is because their appetites were not satisfied, because of a desire for more and more. It was, if you like, an addictive lifestyle, self-indulgent hedonism, self-gratification. It's a description of a world apart from Jesus. It's a description of a culture we know only too well. Read the tabloids, listen to the radio, watch TV. At root, there is a hardness of heart towards God and his truth. An unwillingness, a hostility to the truth. And from such hardness comes darkness and deadness and separation from God. It is a description of lives outside of Jesus, dominated by sin. And it's the culture we swim in. Not just in Ephesus. We have grown up in this culture. We're familiar with it. We walk in it daily and all too often are comfortable within it. But verse 17, he says, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, because, verse 20, it's not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Live counter-cultural lives. We'll come back to verses 20 to 24, but come on to verse 25. You've got to remember who he's addressing here. In his opening sentence in chapter 1, verse 1, he says, to God's holy people, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Yet he sees within this church the Gentile clothing still hanging on. And in verses 25 to 32, he explores what these hardened hearts produce. Have a look. Falsehood, he said. I mean, I hardly need to tell us that we're surrounded by untruth. The rise of fake news speaks of that, doesn't it? And it's in the culture because it's in our hearts, untruth, telling lies, white lies, keeping silent, twisting the truth. I mean, that's just endemic, isn't it? Just think of how we speak of others behind their backs, out of their hearing, of course. When you get home tonight, what will you say about others here? What does falsehood do? Well, it sows disunity within the body. It divides because you can't trust one another when there are lies. Anger, he goes on to. Anger too sows disunity because it alienates. I'm sure you're aware and will have run into this. It seems often to me that anger is just simmering under the surface with so many people. And it just explodes when people don't get their own way. What pushes our buttons? Is it anger at the children who won't do what we want them to do? Is it road rage at the driver who cuts us up? Or is it maybe within already us as a church family? We're too polite or too conscious that we're within a Christian circle maybe to say anything directly, but is there a quiet anger that comes out in sharp words? Or what about theft? This is thinking about the culture we're in and that he sees examples of in the church. Padded expense accounts, not reporting all our income, borrowing and forgetting to return, using employers' time for our own personal use, the list goes on. That's just normal, isn't it? It's culturally acceptable. And he's saying here it's the product of futile thinking because it puts me at the centre of the world. It is not concerned with the needs of others within the body. Unwholesome talk, he comes to, literally rotten, putrid language. But its emphasis, well, it includes obscene language, but its emphasis is on contempt and slander. Talk that rots and is corrosive. This was going on the church, on in the church. That's why he says you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. How often our words, the way we speak, tears down rather than builds up. How often our words belittle rather than benefit those we speak with. How often do we get into character assassination? Now, if we have ears to hear this word of God this afternoon, who of us is not convicted by this word? I certainly have been as I've prepared this week. Because the attitudes of the heart are revealed in what we say and how we say it. And all too often they belong to the old Gentile way of life. They're old clothes which we should have taken off. And they're very serious where they linger because of the division and disunity in the body that comes. They're not worthy, chapter 4, verse 1, of our calling as God's dearly loved children. The trouble is that these clothes fit very well, don't they? We're comfortable with them. And actually, we'd rather like to keep them. Some of you may be thinking today, surely this is just Paul sort of using hyperbole to make a sort of big example, to hype it up, to make his point. Really, we want to believe the world is better than it is. Well, then, of course, there's no need for the cross. It's not necessary. But this is how God sees the world. A world lost without Jesus. As he says in chapter 2, verse 12, separate from Christ, without hope, and without God. Paul's point in verses 20 to 24 is radical. You are, as his disciples, disciples of Jesus, his church, to live counter-culturally. To live not under our own headship, independent from God, but under our head, who is now Jesus. And as we do this, we'll bring glory to God. Because we will, as we've been thinking, be displaying his great plan to the world to bring all things in heaven on earth under Christ. As we live countercultural lives, walking his ways, we'll not only bring glory to God, we will bring God and Jesus Christ to the world. So how are we to live such lives? What will it look like to live countercultural lives, putting off the old self? Well, it will be, secondly, to live Christ-centered lives, to live Christ-centered lives. And to live such lives takes a renewal of our minds. Remember, the Gentiles lived, as he says, with futile thinking. Now, this was for the believers in Ephesus 4:22, their former way of life, which they were to put off. Now they were, verse 24, to put on the new self. But that couldn't happen until there'd been a renewing of their mind. So how does that happen? Or verse 20, think of how you came to know Jesus. I guess if we were to ask people here, you'd say, well, I heard about him. I was introduced to him. I was taught about what he said and did. And you came to put your trust in him. Your mind was informed by the words of the scriptures. And as those words took root, so God brought about renewal of your thinking. Verse 23, made new in the attitude of your mind. And he does this by his Holy Spirit. And this takes a mighty power. Just think for a moment about our deceitful desires in verse 22. They're so deeply ingrained, aren't they? Our habits, our lifestyles, our attitudes, we've practiced them all our lives. We're very good at them. It's not surprising that it isn't a binary switch. Take off, drop the old and put on, and keep the new. Because what happens is the old keeps surfacing. And this work of God's Holy Spirit of renewing our minds is going to go on until the day we die. He will do it. He has the power, if we will ask him, to get to work. So we are people in transition. We're people undergoing change as his disciples. We're in transformation until the day we die. So none of us is a finished work. Our part is to listen to the truth that is in Jesus, to take his word on board, to be obedient to it, and he, by his Spirit, will work in us as we work. He will help us and enable us. He is with us. So new clothes, a new mind, a new walk, new life, whose chief mark is chapter 5, verse 2, love, sacrificial love, that we see in Jesus as he serves us by dying in our place. So there should, amongst us, be a growing likeness, a family likeness. You know how you can see someone and you say, oh, I know who your parents are. There's a family resemblance. Shouldn't that be the case for us? A family resemblance which is one of love, increasingly. Christ-centered lives. So what does this new self, these new clothes look like? Well, verse 25, speaking truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. I don't know about you, but doesn't that take extraordinary power to speak truthfully? Because if we've lived where it doesn't matter really about the truth, where we're frightened of what might happen if we do speak the truth, it's going to be hard. It's going to take God's power. And it may take a long time. It's why renewal isn't a once-off, it's an ongoing process, a lifetime's work. But God always gives us sufficient grace. He doesn't ask the impossible, that we clean up our act. He enables us. As we work, he works on us. So reflect. As I speak truthfully to you, my neighbour, my brother or sister in Christ, am I asking God's Holy Spirit to be my helper as I seek to do this? Verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. There is a righteous anger, but I wonder how many of us have righteous anger. That is anger at evil, anger at sin, anger at godlessness. How rarely do we get angry at this? And if we do get angry, see how realistic about our old self the Bible is. God knows us, that we will get angry, but then his wisdom cuts in. Deal with it quickly. Nip it in the bud before the sun goes down. Because he knows that anger alienates. If we allow it to fester unresolved, then the devil gets a foothold and division and disunity sets in. But his power is broken. Jesus has forgiven us. So let's be quick to confess our sins to one another, to ask for forgiveness, to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. So again, reflect. Where do I need to repent? Where do I need to throw off the old deceitful desires that cause anger to come gushing out of my mouth? Theft. Just think of the power that money exercises over us, over our minds and our hearts. But the Holy Spirit can powerfully transform us from grabbers to givers. He can be powerfully at work transforming us from being concerned not only with our own needs, but seeing the needs of others and sharing with them not just money, but time and energy. And then speech, talk that builds up, talk that benefits those who listen. I think often we don't have ears to hear our own words, what we're actually saying. But if we listen to ourselves as we speak, how often is it about ourselves, our achievements, our lives? It's really talking at someone. Conversely, we know how attractive it is to be with someone when they encourage us and spur us on, who we're pleased to be in the company of. And in the context of the body, us, the church, this must include spiritual benefit, building us up in Jesus, in our faith in him, in our walk with him, where, yes, we can share our struggles and our joys and our sorrows. So reflect. Think of those who have built you up in Christ by what they have said. How could you, in your own way, do this? And then determine next time by the Holy Spirit to build someone up that you are speaking with. And as we increasingly live like this, we will be living Christ-centered lives. We won't grieve the Holy Spirit who lives within us. For it'll allow him to be at work within us, transforming us, and it will bring him glory. But look where he lands in verses 31 and 32, and this really is by way of conclusion as he gets to this. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. If you had to summarize, I guess what Paul is saying, here it is. The old self in verse 31 that is to be dropped and got rid of. The new self in verse 32 that is to be put on, informed by the renewing of our minds. Because as we understand what Jesus has done and what God is now doing in us through his Holy Spirit, we are motivated to put on the old. Sorry. To put off the old and to put on the new. We're to follow, as he says in chapter 5, God's example, to be imitators of him, both in our attitude of forgiveness within the church, that's who he's primarily addressing, but it doesn't mean exclusively. We're to forgive those outside. And in our sacrificial love, serving one another within the body, and of course we're to serve those outside as well. But it's primarily talking about the body, walking in love, the way of the cross. I don't know about you, but wouldn't you just love to belong to a church like this? When those outside of Jesus, outside the church, see such people living like this, it will be magnetic and draw people to hear the truth is in Jesus, because that is the way of life we are made for. God has put us in this body to be this people. And now, if you like, we're to step forward, we're to put on this new self, to walk this way in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, as he says, as his dearly loved children. So I've said a few times through the sermon to reflect. It might be really good to do that with a Christian friend or with a spouse, if you dare, to look at these different areas that he suggests here, whether it's anger or falsehood and forgiveness, to ask, how am I going in these areas? That's a scary question to ask. But if we're committed to growing and walking in Christlikeness, we need to help one another. None of us have made it. None of us have got this right in every area. And then where your spouse, your friend speaks the truth to you in love, we need to repent, to put off the old and put on the new, and then ask God to help us. He is able. The question is, will we walk? Will we live countercultural lives? Will we live Christ-centered lives? then we'll bring glory to God, and we will bring God to the world around us.